his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Suzanne. That passage ties in very well with the theme of today, which is Luke the evangelist. The danger of calling someone an evangelist, as Luke is, and then having that reading, is that it's so easy to think that actually we have no part to play. And what I want to say right off before I get into my sermon is the fact that there is an office of an evangelist, people who are called, anointed, equipped by God to have that role. But I'm going to suggest this morning that every single one of us, if we call ourselves Christians, if we've got a relationship with God, Father God, through Jesus Christ, and a fill of his Holy Spirit, we're all evangelists. Yeah, good. Just checking we're on the same page. Well, even if we weren't, I'm still going to go where I'm going. But it's really important that we buy in, because the danger is we can just think it's for those specific people, those holy people, those equipped people, those anointed people, but actually it's for every single one of us. And I want you to take away, if nothing else you take away that I say today, is the fact that we're all in. We're all in. So Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage today, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, that you would do a number on our heads, on our hearts, and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I've called it appointed, anointed, and sent. I'm going to take my watch off. It's because it's uncomfortable, not because of anything else. When you start falling asleep, I'll know it's time to finish. Appointed, anointed, and sent. That's what I've called it. When you look at a Bible passage, it's so important to look at the passage in its context. So it's important to look at the two passages before. The passage before speaks of opposition, Samaritan opposition. And then Jesus speaks very well and very clearly to those who are following him. He speaks about the cost of being a disciple, what it actually costs. And what we recognize and realize is that as Jesus spelt that out to people, so many people felt they weren't prepared to pay the price. So they left him. It's important to know what the cost is. And Luke 9 verse 62 says this. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I'm going to read it again because actually I think it's quite a challenging verse. It says, Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So what is Jesus actually saying when he spells out the cost of discipleship? Well, his hearers would have understood it really, really well. Because they were agricultural, they'd be ploughing, they'd have had oxen, there would be a plough. And if you can imagine, I'm trying to plough a straight furrow with some oxen. If I put my hand on the plough, because I'm leading them, and do this, what happens? You don't plough straight. You're all over the place. And I think this is what Jesus is saying. Fix your eyes on him, on Jesus. Keep looking straight ahead. Stop looking back, because if you're going to continually look back, you're not going to plough a straight furrow, and therefore you're not fit for the kingdom of God, because actually you're looking where you've come from rather than where you're going. Does that make sense? And then Jesus chooses 72 people. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him in every town and place where he was about to go. So Jesus was sending them out to prepare the way for his coming. And I'm going to take a huge leap forward in history from this passage and say, actually, that's what we do. That's part of our role, is to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. They were preparing for the first coming of Jesus, because obviously he was there, and they went ahead. But we're actually preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus. But the thing to say is that they were chosen by God. 1 Peter 2 says this, verse 9. But you, meaning you, are a chosen people. Listen to these words, because this is you, so suck it in, take it up. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Does that feel good? It should do. Does it not feel good? Some of you are not sure. Is this to do with what I preached on a couple of weeks ago? Is this because we're so humble that we can't receive these words? Is this what it is? Is it? Yeah, it is. No, sorry, I'm just feeling something. It's a tough call. It is a tough call, but if God says this is what we are, it's non-negotiable. If this is what God says we are, it is non-negotiable. So why are we even thinking about it, negotiating about it? Because what we do is, sorry, I'm going to be off on one again. Because what we do is, seriously, we allow ourselves to be robbed of the truth of what God says. So when God says something to us, we don't believe it. It's as though we know better. So what we're doing is we're listening to the voice of the enemy and our own internal dialogue and voice and saying, no, if it was a big call, God, so actually what you're saying to me is wrong. But it says you're a chosen people, a royal, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. If you don't like that one, Ephesians 1, let me just find it. It's obviously moved in my Bible. Ephesians, Galatians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians 1 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4 says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. You see, I thought you'd be excited about being picked, being chosen by God. Because there's nothing worse. And you must have had it when you were at school. You know, two captains, everybody else line up against the wall. And you're not chosen. And you can see them, but the two captains looking and thinking, I don't want him. And you're the last person to be chosen. What does that feel like? Or not chosen at all, because actually someone has to have you because they have to have you. This is different. God's chosen you. You are God's chosen, blessed people. And if you don't say it, I'm going to. Hallelujah. Oh, you did say it. And these 72 are appointed, but they've also been anointed. They've been set apart for a particular task. They've been consecrated. And the task is this, and it's really simple. Heal the sick, tell everyone you meet about the kingdom of God. That's really simple. Heal the sick, and I'll come back to that, and tell them about the kingdom of God. If the message isn't received, move on. And it's interesting that they're appointed and anointed, but they're sent out. And I'm going to labor this a bit, because what the church often does, we have an attractional model. What we do is we put on services, all sorts of services. I've got nothing against services. I've got nothing against people coming to church. But we put them all on and we say to people, come. We're here in this building on a Sunday, Wednesday, Friday, whatever day of the week it is, and you come. Now here it says something different. It says go. And someone from the earlier service reminded me, the last couple of verses of Matthew, five times it says, Jesus says go. Now when Jesus says something five times, your ears should prick up and you should listen. So as well as an attractional model, we should have a sending model. Go. Yeah, but if I go, Everton, if I go, it's going to be difficult. If I go, I might get tainted by the world. If I go, my faith might be diluted. Jesus, I mean, he anoints them, appoints them, and he gives them this like manifesto to go out, and he gives them this chat before he's going out. And to be perfectly honest, if I'm Jesus, I wouldn't tell them this stuff. But he's honest and he's truthful. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I'd be saying to Jesus, well, just hang on a minute, Jesus. Let's just wait until we've got a few more workers and then I'll go. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Who still wants to go now? But the thing is, and that's why it's first, is the harvest is plentiful. It's wonderful. Everything's been prepared for you to go because the harvest is plentiful. But then Jesus says, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. You're going to get torn apart. Well, can't I wait, Jesus, till it becomes a bit more comfortable for me? And not only that, don't take anything with you. Don't take a purse or a bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. Don't take anything with you. What's that about? That's about being weighed down, encumbered. It's being about intentional. Don't greet anybody on the road, but surely we're supposed to speak to people on the road. Surely it'd be really rude to just ignore you. Or you. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus says, I'm sending you into this place. That's where you need to go. And so often what happens is we get distracted on the way. And the very thing that we started off being and doing, we've forgotten because we're so distracted. I love the church with a passion. I love Christians with a passion. I love people outside the church with a passion. So what I'm going to say next comes in a context. Because I do think as church, we have missed the mark. We've become distracted too easily. And we've forgotten what the main thing is. So the church, for example, has a decade of evangelism. That's 10 years for those who don't know what a decade is. 10 years of evangelism. So we can say we've done it. Pardon? No, we're all guilty. So what we've moved from now is evangelism into maintenance. What's the church about? I've got a very good quote here, and I probably can't find it now. I've got it. Mission is not something the church does. Mission is what the church is. I'm going to read it again. Mission is not something the church does. Mission is what the church is. And I've forgotten I think we've forgotten what we're about. It was very clear to these, go with no encumbrance, heal the sick, preach the kingdom. It's easy. Uncomplicated. A number of years ago, I sat down and did a little exercise and worked out roughly how many hours a week we in the church spend doing mission as opposed to maintenance. Quite an interesting exercise. Because the truth is, most of our time is spent on maintenance. Maintaining the status quo, I mean. Keeping everybody happy. The gospel's never been about this. They were to go. There was going to be opposition. They were going to get torn apart. But they had to go. There was no encumbrances. If you enter a house, first say to that house, peace to this house. And Jesus talks to them about receiving hospitality. Don't forget that they were going into Gentile homes. There would be food before them, which they shouldn't really eat because they'd be ceremonially unclean. But Jesus says to them, eat everything that's provided for you. What's that about? It's about not letting religion and religiosity get in the way. It's about the main thing being the main thing. So those are just added extras. When we went to South Africa, Dave and Jan invited us to go with them to see their sponsored child in one of the townships. And before we went, they warned us because they said, what's probably going to happen is that the whole community is going to be there and they're going to provide some food for you. And I'm thinking, food? I love food. You can tell, can't you? I love food. But then they said the food will probably be chicken's feet. You know how your prayer life increases? Because I don't like chicken's feet. So we're driving there, and Everton's in the back of the car praying his socks off. We arrive at the house, and I can't smell any food, and I'm thinking, hallelujah. The truth was, we didn't have chicken's feet. But the truth was, by the time I got there, if we had have had chicken's feet, I'd have eaten them. Because you can't refuse hospitality. And actually, that's not the main thing. But so often as church, we make those incidentals the main thing. Whether we have hymns, whether we have choruses, whether we have chairs, whether we have pews, whether we have banners, whether I like the person who sat next to me, whether we have pew boxes, whether we have collections, whether we have whatever, all those things become the main thing. Whether we sing a chorus that I like, or whether we sing a chorus we don't like, whether the worship group is too loud, too quiet, whether the vicar goes on, whether he's on one again or not. We make all those things the main thing, and they're not the main thing. The main thing is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the love of a father. That's the main thing. So let's not dilute it. Sorry, the other week I got told off because... It's all right, by myself. And then Jeanette repeated it to our children. They said, "Dad, you didn't do that, did you, in church?" Because I went like this, you know, Beyonce. And actually said it at the time. But it's not the main thing, is it? The main thing is about God, and Jesus is sending them out on mission. And he recognized the task is going to be massive, that they're likely to get ravaged by the wolves, that they can't take anything to help them on their way. And despite all that Jesus told them, they still go. They still go. What was it that made them go? What was it that empowered them to go? It was being with Jesus. And because Jesus asked them to go. So, the task is massive. You're likely to get ravaged by the wolves. You can't take anything to help you on the way except Jesus. Welcome to Christian mission. Welcome. That's what it's about. That's why I've moved the cross. That's why I wanted the cross central this morning. Because it's about sacrifice. It's about obedience. What I'm about to say next, please forgive me for those of you who are younger than me and are bringing up children, but I've noticed a shift in society with bringing up children. We were talking about it yesterday. Because in my day, children were told, and they heard, and they did. Nowadays, children are negotiated with. So at a very early age, you're not allowed to say no anymore. Sorry, I'm reading a different manual than you, obviously. This is generally speaking, and children are negotiated with. Well, that's all well and good, and it's fine, and it's wonderful, and it's dandy. But when do children suddenly learn that they're not the center of attention? When do children suddenly learn that it's not all about them? And actually, what's happened, it's not just about children. I've used children as an illustration. It's how the world is going. So we're becoming self-centered. But you see what that is? That's counter-gospel. It's never been about me and you. It's never been about me or you being first. It's never been about what I like. It's about him. You know what? And we moan and we whinge, because we all do. I have pity parties sometimes. You moan and you whinge about this, that, and the other. But let's put it in context, shall we? The Saviour of the world leaves heaven, comes to be confined as a baby, born to a virgin in a backwater place. The Saviour of the world is betrayed. The Saviour of the world, a crown of thorns is rammed on his head. The Saviour of the world is stripped and beaten. The Saviour of the world is spat upon. The Saviour of the world has nails smashed into his hands and his feet, and he's put on a cross. The Saviour of the world is ridiculed. In a moment in history, the Saviour of the world, who's carrying the sin and the weight of that on his shoulders, feels as though his heavenly Father has abandoned him. So cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Saviour of the world, as he is dying after all that, preaches forgiveness from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Put our lives in context of that, then let's have a discussion. Because we're followers of Jesus. No one ever said it was going to be easy. Ever. No one ever said it was about me or you. You see, there's a call to mission. These people were called out of their comfort zone. They're transformed from being bystanders into active participants in the work of God. You see, there's no passengers on this mission bus. The call of mission is a call for every single one of us to share sharing the good news of Jesus, even if we don't feel gifted enough. Because I can guarantee you, these 72 would not have felt equipped. But what they did have with them and for them was Jesus. Secondly, we have a responsibility of mission. As I said before, I don't think it's an added extra. But what we've done in the church, we've made it an added extra. My mum, great woman, my mum, but in our family, I was the first person to become a Christian. They took me to church, they left me at church, they collected me from church. I've got two brothers and a sister. My nan, who was a Christian, she used to pray for us, but she never used to go to church. So I became a Christian. Years later, my mum became a Christian. And here's what she said to me. Son, why didn't you tell me about Jesus? I said, Mum, I did, but you weren't listening. Because I think there's a responsibility in what God has given us. And it's to share it with our family, with our friends, with our neighbours, with the people down the street, with the people who we don't know. If they receive it or not, that's not up to me. At least they have been told. There is a world out there who is crying to hear the truth of what it is to have a relationship with God through Jesus. But there's no one telling them. And all we do is we get downhearted and discouraged because the statistics say millions of people, thousands of people every week leaving the Church of England. Well, they are. Doesn't mean they're not becoming Christians. But is my God bigger than the statistics? Well, of course he is. Is there hope? Yeah, there might be. Oh, don't let us have hope. I'm going to tell you something. A couple of months ago, in this church, on a Sunday afternoon, at a baptism, three people gave their lives to Jesus. That's really exciting, isn't it? That's really exciting. Let me say something. Yesterday, who was watching the rugby? Bits of it. No, put your hands up. No, come on. It's not a crime. It's not... I'll tell you why, because after the earlier service, two women stopped me, older women, and they were so passionate about the All Blacks. And one of them couldn't stop talking, and I said, it was really exciting. We got really animated outside in the porch about the All Blacks. Sorry, that's a rugby team. For those of you, they won really, really well. And what I'm trying to say is, why is it we can get so enthusiastic and passionate about certain things, but the things of God, you know, three people in this church in Trentham become Christians and we sit there like stuffed dummies. Forgive me. But what I'm trying to say is, shouldn't we be enthusiastic? Shouldn't we be passionate? Because it was amongst nearly 300 people. And the people who come visiting the church and they give... Isn't that what we pray for? Isn't that what we weep for? Isn't that what we cry for? Isn't it what we sing about? And then when it happens, it's all right. Happens every week, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. And even if it does, we shouldn't lose our enthusiasm and passion. I remember somebody saying to me years ago, she said, it's all right. She said, you'll grow out of it. I said, what's that? Being so passionate. She said, you'll become like me. I said, I hope not. I said, I actually hope I get worse. The older I get, the worse I get, because my filter's going to go, if it hasn't gone already. I hope I get worse, and I mean worse in a good way, for God. Because if we can't get passionate about Him, we're sunk. If there isn't any hope, future, destiny in Him, we're sunk. And you know, I've talked about three people giving their lives to Jesus. Just think of some, that's some party in heaven. Because the Bible says when one comes to faith, there's a party in heaven. Just imagine what it's like when three. Yeah, mega party. And I don't know what kind of party you think it is, but I've got this vision of the angels giving it large. Wings and all. Sorry, that was stupid. But there is a responsibility in mission because we have been given something that is precious and we've been given it to share. I'll be honest, people, I've taken this more seriously since I've become a vicar. Why? Because 1 Peter says that we as leaders are going to be judged and accountable to God, under God, for how we have shepherded the flock. I've got to stand before God and tell Him how I've shepherded the flock. That's pretty serious. So don't tell me that it's my role to do it all. Yeah, I've got an evangelist's heart. Yes, I have. But actually, my role is to encourage you. Because you're going to be more effective than I can ever be. You're going to reach more people than I can ever reach. You go to places that I would... never go. Well, you do. I don't know where you go. I don't know where you hang out. And I think so often in the church, we don't take that responsibility seriously, so we have a stay mentality, which means we can only mix with Christians. It's great coming together as the people of God as Christians. But Jesus sent these guys out into that difficult, hard, cruel world. Oh, so tough. They might disagree with me. They might call me funny for going to church. Think what it's like when people find out that you're a vicar, let alone go to church. I've got so many, I'm going to write a book when I retire. Because I've got so many funny stories. I've got one from here, you can hear it. I'd only been here a few months, I went to a party in the courtyard. I obviously didn't have my dog collar on, and I met this guy, and he said, what do you do? I said, well, actually, I'm the new vicar for Trenton. He said, you're not. I said, I am. He said, what, full time? Yeah. I said, I'll prove it. Took my credit card out, or whatever it was, said, Reverend. He said, I don't believe you. I said, what do you think I am? He said, I thought you were a footballer. Gets worse. Or a boy band member. It's true. It's absolutely true. I said, take another look. Boy band member. I'm 58. And then, of course, he didn't know what to say. Except laugh. Half an hour later, he comes back because he's spoken to a few other people. He said, you are the vicar. I said, I know. I know I am. You know, this mission business, there is a responsibility, and I'm glad we're laughing. I'm so glad we're laughing, because the danger is we take ourselves too seriously. The person we need to take seriously is God. I'm reading a wonderful book at the moment called The Beautiful Outlaw, and it's by John Eldridge, and it's just recapturing something of the character of Jesus and who He really was. Because I think it would have been such fun to be around Jesus. Changing water into wine, it's a neat one, isn't it? Walking on water, raising the dead, such fun, and we miss it. We miss it. So yes, there's a call to mission, there's a responsibility in mission. And also there should be no barriers. That's why the unclean food business. There should be no barriers, people. And anything in our church life and in our life which is a barrier to people finding faith, just stick it to one side. Because we want people to find faith, don't we? That should be our driving motive. So there's no barriers. I don't even know where I am in my notes. I know. When the disciples went out, one of the key things to do with mission was hospitality. It's almost seen like a sign of the kingdom. It's to do with welcoming people and embracing people. And that is so important, so important. And I did challenge the earlier congregation because I said, you know, we say we're a loving, welcoming people and we say this, that and the other. And when we say that, God often takes us at our word. And I just said, you know, just imagine if 50 people, rough-looking people, you know, rougher than you look, walked in now. I wonder what you'd do. Honestly, you know, I wonder what you'd... Eh? So what would you say? Good. Good. And then what would you say? You look a bit rough. Because that's the reality when God actually does it in flesh, embodies it, that's the test. You know, I often say, where's the best seats in church? Where are the best seats in church? Yeah. Not on the front row, are they? No. So if a new person comes, where should we put them? In the best seats. You know, if 100 people came, would you actually give up your seats, leave the church building because you're a Christian, and let them and welcome them in? Yeah, you all would. Interesting. Because I'm going to say something from the front. It's that several months ago, I was asked, would I change the time of the baptism and Thanksgiving service? It starts at 1 o'clock, but because your vicar overruns... Often there's a bit of a commotion, isn't there, as people going into the car park and people coming out, so I was asked to change the time. It makes me even worse. Oh, so that we don't have to mix with those people coming in the car park. Oh, heaven forbid. Heaven forbid it'd be difficult getting out of the car park. So I'm going to wander. Heaven forbid that these awful people would come to our church. If you want another example, here's one. Yeah, go for it. Go up there. I don't know what he's going to say. It's not scripted.
This is a story about one of the baptism services. I think it may be the one that Everton was referring to earlier. And I've got my phone in my hand because I plugged my phone into the system when we're playing because it has an app that... plays a pad in the background. You may have heard it. You may have heard it changing key. And I assumed that when that app was turned on, everything else on my phone would be turned off. But I was wrong, because one of the in the middle of this service, and we got about 200 odd people here, and the majority of them have never been to this church before, and probably the majority have never been to a church for several years, and they come in not quite knowing what to expect, I think.
Scared.
From Everton and from the and from the music point of view, and so what, a few of us are always on duty to play a few songs. We play some songs that the people might remember from their school days. Shine Jesus Shine, Give Me Oil in My Lamp, that kind of thing. And some of them really enjoy it. Others don't really know, as I say, quite what to do. Mm. Anyway, after one of the songs, Everton, and after the baptism, Everton tells a story. And on this occasion, he was telling the story of Jesus at the wedding, turning water into wine. It was a party. And Everton had just said the words, I'm going to tell you a story about a party. And at that moment, some music started to play.
It did.
And I didn't, I recognized it, but I wasn't sure where it was coming from because I was paying attention to Everton like a good boy. anyway, my ringtone is a song by Eric Clapton and Joe Bonamassa. It's quite a rocky tune, and Eric Clapton's really giving it on the guitar. And all that was coming through through the system because somebody was ringing my phone. And I wanted the ground to, you know, open up. And I haven't had a chance to apologize to Everton, actually, yet. I'd forgotten until he started telling that story. So I do apologize, Everton. But like a real good one, Everton turned around and said, that's great music for a party. I quickly turned it off. But those baptisms are a really good opportunity for mission and for evangelism. And it's really nice when that happens, when those services happen, that several members of the congregation stay behind and have the opportunity to talk to the people that are coming.
Thank you. He's so right in the sense, and thanks for the apologies, but you don't need to. it's the very thing that we pray for as church, isn't it? You know, that non-Christians would come. So when non-Christians do come, it's wonderful to have some church people here as well, because they can look at you and think, they're relatively normal. Don't apologize.
Every Wednesday after work, I work in Stafford, I go to a place which is called the House of Bread, and it helps like about 160 people. They just come in and they're either homeless or whatever. Anyway, I have to say, and this probably isn't very Christian, I do apologise, they are smelly, they are inconvenient, they swear, they don't eat very nicely. And you know what, from the other side, I go along and they said, one person said to me last week, why does someone like you, me, come and give your time to come here? Because I've come from work, so I'm wearing smart clothes and stuff. And I'm like, why would you say that? And they said, well, why would you? Hmm. Why would you come and be with people like us? And we sit there and we feed them and we eat with them and we talk with them. And it's like, why would you feel that? So people who don't come to church probably are a bit scared to come to church because they think that we are better people or, you know, because we have nicer clothes than them. And we, I mean, I swear, as you know, which I'm so sorry, you know that. and I'm hardly perfect, but they seem to think that they can't come into church because they are not worthy of coming in. And it just really upset me when this person said to me, why would you give up your time? Yeah. So I just said, well, why wouldn't I?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because it's great, actually.
Yeah.
And they've got some good loyalty between themselves and everything, but they just think they don't belong.
Mm-hmm.
So please let people come in, because it just breaks my heart to see these people on a Wednesday night.
When I said that there's no barriers to others receiving Christ, that's what it means, no barriers. Because we're all human beings. Whatever we look like, whatever we talk like, whatever we act like, we're all human beings. And Jesus Christ died for all of humanity. Everybody. If we don't tell them, you see, if we don't recognize our responsibility, they'll listen to other voices. But you see, what it is only the truth, and it is the truth of who Jesus is, that sets people free. And I said a few weeks ago, you know, when you're talking about God and Jesus, please don't talk about church. That's a religion. Don't even talk about your crazy vicar. I think I said that as well. Talk about Jesus. Talk about Jesus and how he loves you and how he loves them and how you've experienced that love. And it's just amazing to see what God does, because in this passage, this 72, they went out what appeared to be ill-equipped into a place where there weren't many workers. But you see, verse 17 says, the 72 return with joy. They got stories to tell. They've got testimonies to tell. And I've said at the earlier service, I better repeat it now, I would love it if next week, instead of walking into church, we'd be running, come running. We'd come running because we've got testimonies to tell of how good God is. Not how great we are, but how good God is and what he's done this week. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And everybody's coming up to me and saying, Everton, I've got a story to tell Everton, and there's a queue of people. I'd love it. Would you? I'm going to say to you, I don't care who you are. I don't even care what you've done. God knows that, and he still called you. God has appointed you, and he's anointed you, and he sent you. And it's non-negotiable. I mean it, sorry. I'm apologizing. It's non-negotiable because we're followers of Jesus. Our life is no longer our own. We've handed it over to God to be used by him. And unless Christian people start being sacrificial, obedient, followers of Jesus, nothing's going to change. Nothing. And I don't know about you, but I do know about me. I want to see the world a different place. I want to see a transformation of this country where I live. I love to hear stories of transformations in other countries. I love it. But I want to see it here with my own eyes. And I know a God who can do it. But he doesn't bypass us. He uses us. And I want to tell you, because I can't see all of you, but there is nobody that's excluded from this. Nobody. And you're probably sitting there and thinking, because I asked this last Wednesday, I asked the Wednesday congregation what your gifts are. People found it so hard, because we're so humble. Yet Paul talks about, the Apostle Paul talks about boasting. Boasting in the Lord. I can stand here and say unashamedly, I can talk. Oh, you know, because the time's gone on. But that's something God has done. God has given me an ability to communicate the gospel in a way that people, particularly outside the church, seem to understand. That's not a human thing. That's a God-given thing. So I have to use that and cultivate it. And I'm not going to be ashamed to say it. Yes, I have that gift. And the reason I can say it is because I know what Everton McLeod's like. And without God in my life, I haven't got that gift. And to be honest, without God in my life, I wouldn't be stood here doing what I'm doing today. There is no way on this earth that I wanted to do this. And I kept saying to God, leave me alone. Choose somebody else. But we're a sent people. Do you understand? Before I do anything, I'm going to give you a caveat. Caveat, that's a long word. I'm going to give you a reason to say no. Because if you really want this stuff of being a sent people, it's going to be costly. It's going to be cross-shaped. So if you don't want it, it's okay, honestly. But if you actually want to say to God, I'm in, when you say to God, I'm in, what it means is you're all in. You can't be partying. It's not partying. It's not the hokey-cokey. Sorry, I just made that one up. But it, do you know what I mean? It's all in, isn't it? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. It's all in. And we were only talking yesterday with someone and just saying, you know, when you read the Bible, it's full of people who've messed up, isn't it? Everybody in the Bible seems to have messed up apart from one person. Yeah, God seems to use them in amazing ways. So what I'm saying, no one's disqualified. So you might be stood there thinking, well, I can't do this, I can't do the other. Who says you can't? Because God sees the potential in you. So just, I don't know what we're going to do. Just say to, in the quiet, I don't know what you want to do. I was going to say in the quietness of your own heart, do whatever you want. If you're all in, just tell God you're all in. That's all. If you want to shout it from the rooftop, shout it from the rooftop. If you want to whisper it quietly, then whisper it quietly. But just tell him you're all in. And when we're saying all in, what it means is what it says. Everything, God. Everything at your disposal. Everything. I recognize what the cost is. I recognize it's going to be like lambs amongst wolves. I recognize that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But I'm still saying, I'm in. I'm in. No more excuse. Some of us, sorry, I'm just going to say this. Some of us, I think God is saying, you've run out of excuses. That's probably not God's words, they're my words, because it's the only thing I understand. God would say, I think God would say it a bit more politely than that. But I think God is saying to some of us, you've run out of excuses, there aren't any anymore. So there's a choice to be made. There is a choice. So Heavenly Father, help us to recognize that we are a sent people. That we go out and we have the fragrance of Jesus. Help us not to belittle that or to look at our inadequacies or our shortcomings. Help us to focus on you, which puts everything into perspective, because with you, all things are possible. Father, and I'm going to pray that next week, people are running to church. No, walking very quickly for some of us. But there is an enthusiasm and there's a passion, and we're running inside to tell of the goodness of God this week and what he's done this week in and through us. And we're not boasting in ourselves, but we're boasting in him. As I've just been reminded, help us to be at that welcoming church in all that it means in its entirety. Not thinking of ourselves, but thinking of others. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So, Father, help us to do exactly the same, to see transformation of lives, families and communities, nations, for your glory and honor. Amen.